This morning we are going to be asking the question, who is this man Jesus? From John chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. And I invite you to read with me these verses. Follow along as I read them aloud. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now, at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. Jesus is perhaps the most well-known and yet most misunderstood man that has ever lived. I mean, that's certainly true in our culture. If you ask people about Jesus today and ask him the question, "Who is Jesus?" I'm sure you'll get an incredible number of different responses. People with various worldviews and philosophies all seem to have a like for Jesus and claim him for different purposes. Muslims, the Islamic faith, claims Jesus as a great teacher and prophet. One of the greatest teachers and prophets, in fact, along the same lines as Moses and Abraham and what they would say as Muhammad. And so they place Jesus as one of their great prophets. Secular elites in our culture would claim Jesus maybe as an example of charity or goodwill, how he went around healing people and taking care of their physical needs and showing compassion to lepers and the lame and the blind. Many false Christianities, and I'll just name a couple as examples, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, false Christianities claim Jesus, but they claim him as not fully God, but as something like a God-like man. He's not the full Christian God of the Scriptures. But then we also have the historic Orthodox Christian faith that affirms that Jesus is the God-man, fully human, fully divine, who came as the greatest prophet, teacher, and healer who had ever walked this planet, and more than that, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, who laid down his life as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, to rescue sinners such as us from the righteous judgment of God and restore them to a relationship of peace with their Creator. And so in our own culture, Jesus is many things to many people. Well, in our passage this morning in John 7, we see that that's true of Jesus' day as well. Even in Jesus' own day, he was many things to many people. And people had various perceptions of who Jesus was. In our passage this morning, we see that Jesus was claimed as a brother by his own family, but his own family claimed him as a brother, but not as a Messiah, not as the Son of God, the one sent to redeem us. Many claim Jesus in his own day as an influential rabbi and teacher. So many people were interested in the things that he had to say. To some, he was a prophet, maybe even the greatest prophet, maybe like Elijah himself, come back to the earth, or some even said, maybe John the Baptist, who had been put to death by Herod, but maybe he's come back to life as the resurrected John the Baptist. There were a lot of different ideas about who Jesus was. The Pharisees and religious leaders viewed Jesus as an enemy, stealing the hearts of the people, exposing their hypocrisy, overturning their centuries of religious tradition and legalistic rules. To some in his day, he was a blasphemer, claiming to be God's own son. By his opponents, he was made out to look like an enemy of Rome, challenging the authority of Caesar and whether or not the Jewish people should pay taxes to him. For others, he was a miracle-working, a sign-giving Messiah who was going to come and give them everything they ever hoped for and give them a kingdom in which they could throw off Roman tyranny from Israel. And so there were many, many perceptions of Jesus even in his own day, and really has been throughout the centuries up to our own time. And so the question that the people had to ask in Jesus' day is the same question that people need to ask and answer today, and that is, who is this man Jesus? Who is he? In our passage today, we're going to see several different misperceptions of who Jesus was, several wrong reactions to who Jesus was. But I think also then in our passage, we're going to see some hints that we can also draw other scriptures into to reveal to us who Jesus really was and what he came to do for us. And so let's look at this passage and see several different ways that Jesus was wrongly identified by the people involved in this episode. First of all, Jesus was maliciously plotted against by those who were supposed to be the religious teachers of Scripture. Jesus was plotted against. They wanted to try to kill him. We read in John chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him." And so Jesus is intentionally withdrawing from the public eye because the Pharisees and the scribes and all the religious leaders are stirred up because they need to get rid of this man. He's revealing to the people who we really are. He's pointing out our hypocrisy. He's claiming things that should not be claimed. He's doing these great deeds and he's stealing the hearts of the people. We need to get rid of him. And so in the name of God, they thought they were being religious, faithful zealots, righteous, even as Paul would say later on in his own testimony as a Pharisee in Philippians chapter 3. He would say, "I was zealous for God and I was persecuting the church." Paul, just like these Pharisees, thought they were doing God a favor by trying to get rid of Jesus. And so they were scheming and they were plotting ways to figure out to trap Jesus. And they kept coming to him with questions in the public's eye, getting him to try to say something that would get him in trouble with the people or with the Roman authorities so that they could put him to death. They were like the accusers of Daniel, who were looking for every single way possible that they could find something to hang Daniel on, and they couldn't find it. Jesus was flawless in typological fulfillment of Daniel, the prophet. They couldn't find anything wrong with him, but they kept trying to hang him on something so they could put him to death. Verse 11 says that in the festival, the feast that is going on here, the feast of Passover, that there were many people who were looking for him, the Jewish leaders. They're not only are they conspiring, but they're actively looking for him, watching for him, so they can trap him and seek to put him to death. And so that's one reaction to Jesus, isn't it? It's a very negative, hostile, malicious reaction to Jesus. And let's get rid of him any way that we can. You'll find that same reaction in our culture as well. You preach the message of Jesus, you declare the Gospels and who Jesus is, and there will be people who respond just like these Pharisees, these religious leaders, and they'll say, "I don't even want to think about this man. Get him out of my sight. Let's get rid of him. Let's stop thinking about him. Let's push him off to the corner. Let's do everything that we can to reject this Jesus." And so he was maliciously plotted against. They thought that he was a blasphemer. They thought that he was a false teacher. And they treated him just like the idolatrous kings of Israel treated the true prophets of God centuries before. The kings of Israel who were in rebellion and idolatry against God, they put the true prophets to death. And the Pharisees are acting the same way. They think that they're right, but they're actually in rebellion against God. And they're going to end up crucifying their Holy One, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. That's one reaction to Jesus, obviously a wrong reaction. There's another response to Jesus here as well, and we see it in Jesus' own family. We see that he is rejected and even ridiculed by his own family. In verse 2, we see, says, when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." Now, I think many commentators are right in seeing here a level of irony in the words of Jesus' own brothers. And that, in fact, we know because verse 5 tells us that his own brothers did not believe in him. And so they're saying these things not because they believe in who Jesus is. In a way, I think they're mocking Jesus. They're mocking him, saying, if you're really who you say you are, then why don't you go out in public and why don't you do more of these signs and miracles that you've been doing? And so in some ways, I think Jesus' own brothers were like the crowds that we saw in John chapter 6. It's not that they didn't see the signs. They saw the signs. I think they even could tell that these were miraculous works done that they could not explain. The people in John 6 reacted that way. When Jesus fed the 5,000 with bread and fish, the people said, "Hey, let's make this man our king." They clearly saw something miraculous going on there. I think John's brothers were probably the same. They saw something going on with him. And so they said, "Go, make yourself public, because that's what you want to do if you want to gain a following, right? You want to show yourself to the world." But this is the same world that oftentimes in the Gospel of John, John says it's a world full of darkness. It's a world full of evil. It's a world full of sin. A world that did not recognize its own. And so the brothers, the family of Jesus, is acting very much like the crowd and saying, "Jesus, you need to go up and draw a crowd to yourself and do more miracles." But we saw in John 6 that Jesus is not interested in doing that. He's not interested in just gaining a crowd for the sake of drawing a crowd. And he says to them, "I'm not going up at this time." He says, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do." And in John, and in the Gospels generally, this phrase, "my time" or "my hour has not yet come," is loaded with significance in that it is referring to the ultimate mission that God had sent Jesus to do, not only in his life, but climaxing in his death, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension to the throne of God. And so Jesus is saying to them, "I'm not looking for an open confrontation with the religious leaders because my time, my hour to fulfill what God sent me to do has not yet come. But for you, it doesn't really matter. Any time will work for you. You go up to the feast." Verse 7, he says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil." And what's amazing is that Jesus' own brothers, his own family, didn't recognize him for who he was. Now, we do know that later in Scripture that at least some of Jesus' family came to faith. We know from the book of Corinthians that the Lord Jesus himself, after his resurrection, appeared to one of his brothers, and they became believers in the faith. Most people believe that the author of the book of James and the author of the book of Jude are the physical half-brothers of the Lord through his mother Mary. And so later on, we do know that at least some of the family members of Jesus came to faith. But at this moment in time, during the course of his ministry, They couldn't see him. They couldn't understand who he was. The pieces didn't fit together. It didn't make sense to them. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah. And so, in a sense, they're rejecting him and they're ironically mocking him by telling him to go and present himself to the world publicly. Verse 8, he says, "You go to the festival. I'm not going up to the festival because my time has not yet fully come." But then in verse 9, it says, after he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also not publicly, but in secret. That's somewhat of a difficulty, isn't it? Jesus says, I'm not going to go up. You go up. But then after they leave, he does, after a time, go up to the festival in Jerusalem. And so what are we to make of this? I think what we need to see is that Jesus, first of all, is not interested in bowing to the pressures of the world. Whether that be the pressures of the world at large or even the pressures of the world from his own family. He's not going to succumb to the desires and the whims of people who say this is what you ought to do. Jesus is not operating according to their desires, their wills, but what we read in Scripture is that Jesus is operating according to the will of the Father. And so even in John 6, we saw that Jesus says, I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so Jesus is an obedient son. And so I think that perhaps is what is going on here, is that at the moment that his brothers say, you need to go up and present yourself publicly, Jesus says, no, that's not the right thing to do. It's not the right time. That's not the plan of my Father. But later on, he does go up secretly. In other words, not making a public display, not seeking to engage publicly and make a confrontation with the religious leaders. He goes up. Why? I think in fulfillment of the will of his Father. And then later on, we're going to see in the feast, after the feast had been going on for some time, then he does begin to teach and preach openly in Jerusalem. Why? Again, I think because he is obedient to the will of his Father, who is then making himself known. And so verse 10 says that he did go up after a little while to the festival. But what I want to point out here is that Jesus is rejected and ridiculed by his own family. It's a false response to Jesus. Rejecting him, ridiculing him, making fun of him, and even by his own family members. Should it then not surprise us that when we present the gospel to people today, that there will be some who will mock and who will ridicule and reject? His own brothers did. And he was right in front of them, performing signs and miracles. And so Jesus will be rejected, and he'll be ridiculed even today by people. It's a wrong response to Jesus. We also see another wrong response to Jesus in that in this passage, Jesus reveals to us that he is hated by an evil, loving world. He says in verse 7, "The world doesn't hate you, but it hates me." Why does it hate me? Because I testify that its works are evil. In other words, Jesus, as the righteous one, the Holy One of God, in his preaching, but not only in his preaching of righteousness, but also in his very life of holiness and perfectness, Jesus declares the righteousness of God, and it makes the world uncomfortable. His words and his works, his preaching and his life, makes an unbelieving, evil-loving world uncomfortable. And so we see earlier in the Gospel of John where it says that Jesus was the true light who was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. This is the same world that Jesus' brothers told him to go show himself to. Well, we know in John that Jesus does come into the world, and he's rejected by the world. He's the light, and he's coming to shine in a dark world, but the world doesn't even recognize its own maker, its own creator. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Here in John 7, we see that even encompasses his own family. His own family rejected him. His larger family of Israel rejected him. He came to his own people, and they did not receive him, but to those who do receive him, To them, He gave the power, the authority to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And so even in John 1, we see that Jesus, as a light, came to show Himself into a dark world, but the world, in living in darkness, did not want to receive Him. Elsewhere in John, we read that the light shines in darkness, and the darkness tries to hide. People go to the darkness because they don't want to come out into the light. Otherwise, their deeds are going to be rebuked. Their deeds are going to be made manifest and rebuked. But Jesus' ministry is to bring us out into the light for redemption. But our world hates that. Our world hates that. And so our world, much of our culture, has a place for Jesus as long as He doesn't impinge on my right to be boss of my own life. And so they like some of what Jesus has to say, but they don't want Jesus to shine His light of righteousness on their darkness. They don't want to be brought out into the light. And so He's hated by the world, or at least portions of Him are hated by the world, but the fact is you can't take just a portion of Jesus. You have to take the whole package. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. But our world rejects that. They just want their own version of Him that they can control. But Jesus is often hated by the world because He points out their evil. We also see in this passage that Jesus is misunderstood and distrusted by the crowds. Verse 12, among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about Him. Some said, "He is a good man." Well, that's a misunderstanding, isn't it? That's a misunderstanding. And there's a lot of people in our culture that have that same misunderstanding. They'll say, "Jesus was a good man. He was a good teacher. Look at the good things that He did for people. He healed people. He cared for the poor. He was compassionate toward people." And so there will be people who will say, even in our culture, "He was a good man." But that's not the full picture, is it? That diminished picture of who Jesus is a distortion of who Jesus is. It's a misunderstanding, misconception of who Jesus is. But some flat out call Him a liar. So some like Him as a good man, but there'll be some who just flat out reject Him and say He's a liar. He deceives the people. And so there were different reactions to Jesus in His time and as well as in ours. He rejected, ridiculed. He was maliciously plotted against by the religious leaders. He was hated by a sinful world. He was misunderstood and He was distrusted. And all those things could be said of our time as well. But what is the true picture of Jesus? What does this passage reveal to us about who Jesus really is? The one despised and rejected. The one despised and rejected is the one who gave His life to sinners. The one despised and rejected, He is the one who gave His life for sinners. That's who Jesus is. He's the despised and rejected one. And we see hints of it in this passage where in verse 6 it says, "My time is not yet here." Time for what? Time for Him to fulfill His will of the Father, to lay down His life in sacrifice for His people, to redeem them from their sins. Verse 8, He says again, "I'm not going up at this time to this festival because my time, my hour of fulfillment that the Father has given to me is not yet come." And so even in this passage, there are hints of what Jesus has come to do, what He has come to fulfill, and that is to accomplish the will of the Father, to redeem a people for Himself, and according to John 6, to save them and keep them and raise them up at the last day. That is how He fulfills the will of the Father in the Father's hour, when the time fully comes. We see that in John 12, when He uses this phrase. So all the way through John, we see this phrase used, "My hour is not yet come. My hour, my time has not yet come." But then there's a turn in John chapter 12. And for the first time in His ministry in John 12, He says, "Now the hour has come. Now is the time. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. How is he going to be glorified? What does his hour entail? Well, he says in verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." What is he talking about? He's talking about his own life given in death for the sake of his disciples. For to give his own life to save many lives. That's his mission. That is how he is glorified, and he will do it when his hour comes. Isaiah 53 reminds us that this Savior was a rejected, despised Savior. Isaiah 53 says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted." Those are wrong perceptions of Jesus, isn't it? When the people in Jesus' day saw him hanging on a cross, what was their conclusion? This man is a criminal. This man is a sinner, and he is being judged by God. He is getting what he rightfully deserves, because no one would be hanging on a cross if he was innocent. We considered him judged by God, but that was a misperception. In a sense, he is judged by God, but not for his own sins. He is judged by God, but for our sins, not his own. That's why Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, not his own. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." And so Isaiah the prophet predicts that Jesus will be rejected, misunderstood, despised, that people won't want to identify themselves with him because he's a man of shame and disgrace, a man punished by God. But that punishment was for us to take our sin. As I was thinking about Jesus being rejected by the people, hated by the people, plotted against by the religious leaders, the passage came to my mind about Jesus being the cornerstone that was rejected by the builders, but then it became the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118, verse 22 is a passage in the Psalms that is often quoted in the New Testament about Jesus. It says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And so we see Jesus himself referring to this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. He says, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written?" He's talking to the Pharisees now in Luke 20. He's talking to the religious leaders who are rejecting him. He tells a parable about them that convicts them of who they are. And he says, "So then, what is the meaning of that which is written from Psalms? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And Jesus tells them what it means. "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." In other words, here is a rock, a stone of offense. It is a stumbling block, a rock on which you are crushed by if you do not believe. But Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that if you believe in this man, the Messiah, if you accept this stone as the cornerstone, then you are not crushed by this stone, you are built on it as a temple for God. And so Jesus is the dividing line, isn't he? He is the cornerstone. And so you either reject that cornerstone and are crushed by that cornerstone, or that cornerstone becomes the foundation of your life now and for all of eternity. And he goes on and says, "The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them." There's their plotting again. They want to try to get rid of him and kill him. But notice now their fear. They fear the people. Interesting how there is a two-way fear going on, isn't there? John 7, it says the people didn't say anything because they were afraid of the leaders. Luke 20 says the leaders didn't go and actively arrest him because they were afraid of the people. Jesus is the one despised and rejected. He is the stone that the builders rejected, but for those who believe, He has become the cornerstone. Acts 4:11 and 12. Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected. This is Peter preaching in Acts chapter 4. The stone that you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And he reminds them, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The most important question that anybody can ever answer in their entire life is, who is Jesus Christ? Who is He? And there are many, many responses, answers to that question that fall terribly short of the truth. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good man. He's not just a healer, a carer of the poor, the sick. He's not someone who just lives a good life of example. He's not a blasphemer, certainly, as the Pharisees said he was. He's not a rabble-rouser stirring up the crowds to go against Rome. He's not any of those things. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. He is the one who should come into the world and give His life as a ransom for many. That's why John writes at the end of his book, I've written these things to you so that you will know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And so I think John 7 reveals to us that Jesus, the most misunderstood and rejected person in the history of the world, is the Son of God and the only Savior that this world will ever have. And so the way that that question is answered is the most important answer that you could ever give in your life. So, who is this man, Jesus? Who is He in your life? John says, you believe in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and if you do, you have life. If you don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, then the stone that the builders rejected will crush you in judgment. You can either be crushed by the stone or you can be built on the stone. And the means to being in Christ is through faith. Faith in His name, who is Jesus. I pray that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to see who He really is, as He did for John's own brothers later on in their lives. What they at first rejected, through the Spirit later they came to see. And so I pray that you will see who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Son of God.